Amen. I'd invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians with me. So we're pausing Genesis for this week, and we'll return to it next week. And we're dipping into 2 Corinthians. We'll start in chapter 11, verse 30, and we'll read through 12:10. God's word says, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. I must go on boasting, though there's nothing to be gained by it. I'll go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that through it you nourish us, that in the same way that the rain doesn't return void, but grows fruit on the earth. So you, by your Spirit, would do that same thing with your word, that it would fall on us, that it would bear good fruit in us, sanctify us, give us ears to hear and eyes to see, faith to believe, as we listen to it this morning. We invite you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I want you to imagine with me that you are out to coffee with a friend. You're catching up on life. Maybe it's someone who you haven't seen in a little while. And they ask you, "Hey, it's so good to hear what's going on in your life. How are things at your church?" And you share with them, "Oh, things are going really well. We've moved into this new building on Cresswell. Really grateful to be there. Excited for what the Lord will do through that." And they say, "Oh, that's so good to hear. I know you guys have been like 75 years getting into that building, and now you're finally there." I say, that's so cool to hear. And what is it that you have to contribute, maybe now that you're in the new building? Like, what are some of your strengths that maybe you would use to serve the body there now that you're in the new building? What are your strengths? I want you to think about that for a second. Because in today's text, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, which, like us, had recently been through some significant changes, perhaps not a new building, but they were newly formed. Paul had started the church, and they were trying to figure out, like, who's who and who does what and how does this whole thing hold together? And in that process, Paul had, after he started the church and served it some time in ministry, he'd moved on to another place. And after he's gone, there's this problem that arises. There's these hotshot guys who are calling themselves super apostles, and they're going around undermining Paul's legitimacy and causing this turmoil in the body because they're saying, hey, you can't trust Paul. He's not legitimate. So in this part of 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing back to the church to respond to this critique from these super apostle guys. And they've leveled two main charges against him. So the first thing they've said against him is that Paul guy, he can write nice letters when he's far away. But then when he comes into the room, like, have you seen him? He doesn't look like much. He doesn't talk too well. That's not legitimate. And the other thing they say about him is that, listen, he doesn't accept money from you. And that's just fishy. Like when someone will work for free, that's a little bit, you should have your guards up about that. Either like he's out for greater gain later on, or maybe he doesn't even consider himself good enough to get paid. And either of those, that's a little weird. So in this portion of 2 Corinthians, Paul is like having to defend himself against these critiques. And in this defense of his own legitimacy, he teaches us quite a bit about our own place in the church, our own legitimacy, and what it is that we have to contribute to the church, to one another. So jump back to your conversation with your friend. What do you have to contribute? What are some of your strengths? And this passage teaches us to boldly and unashamedly answer to one another, well, my greatest strength in God's kingdom is my weakness. So what I look forward to doing in my church is sharing my weakness with my brothers and sisters. I'll even boast about how weak I am, because then Christ's strength will shine. That's what I have to offer my church, my weakness. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Here's the big idea from today's text. Don't hide your weaknesses. For the sake of Christ, boast about them. And we'll ask three questions to guide the time. First, what kind of things do you boast in? Second, how do you hold your weaknesses? And third, when is Christ's power most clearly seen? So first, what kind of things do we boast in? In our text, this portion of 2 Corinthians, Paul has this sarcastic tone to show the futility and weakness of boasting in human strength. We know Paul does have some real gifts, some human strength. He's accomplished some things. And earlier in the book, in chapter 11, he's outlined some of these strengths, attempting to show that whatever claim to fame these other super apostle guys have, he also has that. But his sarcastic tone is used to show that those strengths are a really futile place to anchor his ministry. The portion of the text that we read this morning starts with him returning to the idea that weakness is actually where he's going to make his boast. And it's really interesting. The first thing he does is tell a story about being brought low. So he tells a story about leaving Damascus. And you'll remember, Damascus is the city where he was riding in with such like pomp and circumstance when God knocked him off his high horse and blinded him with the glory of Christ and forever transformed his life. In order to get out of the city that he was riding in that way, he had to humiliatingly be let down in a basket through a window in the wall. Like, duck, cover, get away. But in this way, in being humiliated, the true king of all the earth is glorified against King Aretas, the so-called powers of the world. But how is God glorified? God's glorified by Paul being humiliated and saved. So Paul's humiliated, he's saved, and God is glorified. And Paul says, I'll boast about this. And then he goes on in chapter 12 to talk about a time when he was not brought low, but when he was caught up into heaven. And you see the contrast here between these two stories. What's remarkable about them is that he completely embraces as his own the experience of being brought low in Damascus. He gives us details, he uses the personal pronoun I, but he intentionally distances himself from the great revelation and vision in which he was caught up into the third heaven. It's undeniable in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 12 that he's talking about himself. Paul had some sort of dramatic vision and revelation. It was remarkable. So remarkable that words can't even do it justice. But throughout that whole passage, that whole part of the passage, he refers to himself as, I know a man. And when he talks about it, he's speaking as on behalf of another man. So this great spiritual experience of being caught up with the Lord in heaven, which Paul could point to and say, like, look, I'm legitimate. Look at what happened to me. Look at what God showed me. I went to heaven. He doesn't. He actually sets that aside, and then he returns to his weakness in verse 5 as the true substance of his boast. So maybe think about it this way. If you're like me, there's been times in your life when you've prayed, like, Lord, make it crystal clear. Show me. Make it undeniable. I need to know. Okay? Like a sign in the sky, something. That's what happened to Paul. Like, literally, he went to heaven. Like, if this happened to any of us, like, we would probably write a book and become famous. We went to heaven. Like, let's make much of that. But what he's saying and what he's about to make explicit is that this profound spiritual experience is something that if he's not super careful, it will actually ruin him and his reputation and the church that he's a part of. He could boast in it. He could share all those details of what happened in 7. And in verse 6, he says he would not be lying, like it would actually be true. But he refrains from telling the truth about a profound strength or gift, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. In other words, Paul's saying, like, I'm going to keep it real with you guys. The Paul you see around the dinner table with you is the real Paul. Great things have happened to me that I could glory in. I do have some real strengths, but I'm not going to. I'm not going to do that because there's something way more important than my strengths. And that's Christ. And because I want Christ to shine brightly, I'm going to actually share my weakness, my humiliating circumstances, because that's when Christ shines most brightly. So the question stands for us. What are you boasting? And maybe boast isn't the best word to use. It's got negative connotations in general. Let's ask the question this way. What are the things about yourself that you feel most secure talking about? Or when someone asks you, hey, how are you doing? What are the areas of your life that you jump to, that you share, because they generally make you feel put together? Those are probably some of your strengths. They're not bad. They're from God. Same as Paul, he had a revelation and a vision from God, your strengths. They are the things that may have come to mind earlier when I asked you how you would respond to your friend over coffee. But ask yourself the inverse questions now. What are the things about yourself that you feel insecure talking about? Or when someone asks you, hey, how are you doing? What are the things that you generally try and hide? The areas of your life that kind of make you shuffle your feet. The parts that are hard to hold eye contact with another person when speaking about. Those may be your weaknesses. Or we could use the word struggles. They are when you are lowered out of a window in a basket and humiliated. And the question for us is simple. Which ones do you talk about more? And the challenge in this text is to talk more about your weaknesses, hide them less, actually bring them to light. Because in this mysterious way, as you share your weaknesses, Christ is exalted. So secondly, how do you hold your weaknesses? Because it's not just talking about them more in a formulaic way, like, hey, I'm just going to be candid about all the ways that my life is weak. It's seeing them or holding them as God does, with eyes of faith. And that's where verse 7 with the thorn and referencing back to Job 2 is helpful. Paul writes, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." So now Paul is talking about a specific weakness in his life. Not an event that happened, but this thing that he's still dealing with. His thorn in the flesh. And no one knows what this is. If you read the commentaries, it's kind of fun. Everyone speculates a little bit. Some people are like, oh, it's in the flesh, so it's physical. Maybe some problem with his eyes because of clues elsewhere in his writings. Some people are like, no, it's relational and emotional. It's his anxiety due to the weight of the churches or these super apostle accusers. Other people are like, no, it's spiritual. Some sort of depression, perhaps, that Paul dealt with. The truth is, we don't know what the thorn in the flesh was, but that's what makes this passage so beautiful. We can all relate to it. Some painful weakness deeply afflicted Paul. And this is interesting. It did come from Satan. But by God's power, the result of this painful thorn from Satan was that Paul became more humble, less proud. So he was sanctified. And he pleaded with God, "Take it away, it hurts." But the answer was no. The thorn will remain. But through the remaining thorn, something greater came to Paul. The grace of Christ. You see the beauty of this? Like, here you are, you're a Christian walking the Christian life. And as you're walking the Christian life, some suffering enters into your life. Maybe some painful experience or failure or sickness or frustration. And it seems so clear to you that this is an interruption from the enemy on this good road that God is leading you on. So you pray, "God, take this thorn from Satan away from me. Remove it. Heal the wound. I've dealt with this long enough. Take away this pain." But then after you've pleaded with God, it remains. And here's the deal. Maybe for a lifetime. Has Satan won? No. In the same way that he didn't win with Job, he hasn't won with you and your thorn. Because in God's economy, there's something way more important than getting the thorn out. And that's so hard for us to hear because we're wealthy and we live in the West and we have quick access to medicine and the quickest cures for our ailments. And when a thorn comes, you just get the tweezers and get it out and move on with your life. But sometimes the thorn remains. Because what would have happened if God had answered Paul's prayer and taken away the thorn? Taken away your struggle. According to Paul, he would have become conceited, proud, pride, which is the deadliest vice for a reason. It's far worse than a thorn. A painful thorn may take its toll on a body, but pride will destroy a soul. What's pride? What's conceit? Here's C.S. Lewis. Pride is essentially competitive. It's competitive by its very nature. Pride gets no pleasure out of having anything, only out of having more of it than the next guy. Pride always means enmity. By definition, it is enmity, and not only enmity between man and man, but enmity to God. So the proud person, he's always kind of looking down on other people. And we know if you're looking down on others, you're not looking up to God. So God sends weaknesses, thorns. And sometimes he does not remove them. He may actually, Job 2, he may actually allow Satan to press them in So how should we hold our weaknesses? Here's a few lessons from the text. They might be attacks from the enemy. And we can and should pray for God to remove them, take these away. But when they're not removed, we can trust that a good God is stronger than the enemy. A good God who is stronger than the enemy is overriding the enemy's plan and working a greater good than we can see. Here's this beautiful quote from Calvin. Listen to this. He asks, what does this mean that Satan, who was a manslayer from the beginning, here is a physician to Paul? And that too, not merely in the cure of the body, but what is of greater importance, in the cure of the soul? I answer that Satan, in accordance with his disposition and custom, had nothing else in view than to kill and to destroy. And that the thorn that Paul makes mention of was dipped in deadly poison, but that it was a special kindness from the Lord to render medicinal what was in its own nature deadly. You see the image here? Like Satan's down there, he gets his fiery dart, he dips it in poison, he loads it up, he shoots it at you, and it's like, it's gonna hit you, deadly poison. But then like midair, God miraculously does not take the dart away, he just changes the poison into healing ointment so that when it hits you, like, it still hurts, but it delivers just what you need to be healed. They still hurt. Hurting though they are, there is a way with Paul to boast all the more gladly of these so that the power of Christ may rest upon us. And there's a second little lesson. Do you see the word gladly or happily, joyfully? This is so, it's not the way most people hold their suffering and weaknesses. There are so many ditches when it comes to long-term weaknesses and sufferings, even for Christians. Here's two common ditches. First, we try and hide it. This is the person who every Sunday always says they're fine when they're really not. I'm going to hide that. Second, we grumble. We point a finger at God. This is us, me, who sulk. We haven't yet seen that through this weakness, God is actually trying to heal our pride, and we continue to blame God by comparing our lives to the lives of those around us. And both of these, they obscure Christ. They hide Christ. But the power of Christ comes when we gladly say to one another, I'm really broken. Today I'm really suffering, and not just today, but it's been for the last 12 years, actually, I've been suffering, and I need Christ, and I believe that Christ is sufficient for me in my suffering. And when we confess to one another in that way, we cultivate the ground of our suffering, and joy can start to pop up. So what if at your coffee conversation with your friend, when they ask, what is it that you can contribute to Christ, you joyfully said, I'll contribute that I'm a broken sufferer in need of Christ, and that I believe that Christ is sufficient for me, even in my suffering. That's what makes the world start to look. Because joy in the midst of ongoing suffering, it really is supernatural. It comes from the Spirit. One quick last lesson about holding our weaknesses. If we really are boasting in our own weaknesses, it becomes a lot easier to bear with the weakness of others. But if we're denying our weakness, which is conceit, then the weaknesses of others start to irk us more and more. See, proud people cannot bear with weak people very well. So one test to ask ourselves about how we're holding our weakness is, how do we respond to the weakness of others? When the weakness of other people gets in our way or slows us down, do we get frustrated and angry? Parent, when your child's weakness shows yet again, though you've told them not to do that 100 times, do you bear with them in patience, remembering how Christ's grace bears with you? or do you become harsh? Husband, when your wife's weakness is evident yet again, or wife, when once more you see your husband's weakness, does it anger you and tempt you to a lecture so that they'll finally get it? Or in their weakness, do you see your own weakness and extend the grace of Christ to them? Child, when your parent forgets yet again, though they told you they would do it, do you whine and say, "But you said," or do you remember that they, like you, are a broken sinner in need of Christ and approach them in a respectful way? We should consider how we respond to the weakness of others. And this brings us to our last question. When is Christ's power most clearly seen? And if we just ask ourselves that, when is Christ's power most clearly seen? I think if we're honest, the answer is in the resurrection. But in order to get to the resurrection, and this is the connection to the text, Christ had to suffer humiliation. And when the theologians talk about the humiliation of Christ, they don't only mean his death. They mean his incarnation, the whole of it. They mean God being lowered out of a window in a basket. Infinitely more. Condescending to become a man, the lowest humiliation. The only one who was pure strength, taking on pure weakness. Condescending to become a man, taking on himself not only the weaknesses, but the thorns. Here's Lewis again. If you want to get a hang of it, think how you would like to become a slug or a crab. See, he, the only one who had no weakness, took our weakness on himself. He took on our sin and suffering. He took all of it. Which is why, after this sermon, we're about to sing, maybe out of season, though always in season, "Joy to the World." Here's one verse. "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found." And here are some of the thorns that he took on so that his blessing would flow far as the curse is found. He took on our selfishness and our sickness. These are some of the weaknesses. He took on the friction and tension in our homes. He took on the harshness from parents to children. He took on the disrespect from children to parents. He took on the ache of those who grapple with their singleness. He took on the quiet despair of those who feel like they have unfulfilled marriages. He took on the terror of mothers who are up at night with sick babies. He took on the frustration of hardworking people who still can't seem to make ends meet. He took on the anxiety of long-term relational brokenness. He took on, we just sang it, homelessness, weariness, sighing, weeping. He took all these things on himself in his own condescension, but not just to keep them. He took them to the cross, to death. And then after taking them to death, he conquered them through his resurrection power, which according to Paul in our text, verse 9, will come to rest upon us. And the word used here is the same as dwell or tabernacle with us, in us. Elsewhere, Paul said that the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. And we are the body of Christ, his hands and feet in a broken and fallen world. So when we follow him in this path, not of hiding our weaknesses, but of gladly glorying in them, especially when the weakness remains, his power is displayed. And his power is what the world needs. His grace is sufficient. Your strength is insufficient. And so as much as you're boasting in your own strength and trying to hold it all together yourself, you remain too weak for not only yourself, but for those around you as well. But when you make much of your weakness, which is so counterintuitive, then Christ's strength, his grace, is made much of. So we find that it's the case that Christ's resurrection power is most clearly seen when we reveal our weakness, not when we hide it. Because when we reveal suffering, struggle, weakness, we point away from ourselves to our master, who's the one the world needs. We're lowered as though through a basket in a window in the wall, and he is exalted. We follow him in humiliation, and we truly do find that when we're weak, then we're strong. We find that his sufficient grace, which we already have, is all that we need. Take it this way. Many of you know Joni Erickson Tada is a 76-year-old quadriplegic woman. She was born healthy and strong. She was an athlete who enjoyed horseback riding, tennis, and hiking, and swimming. And at 17, she had a diving accident that left her paralyzed from the shoulders down. So now for almost 60 years, she's suffered as a quadriplegic. Here's what our sister in Christ writes about her weakness. I've asked God to remove my wheelchair many times. But when I read Paul's words about his thorn, I begin to understand that God may have more important things in mind than my comfort. He's interested in my soul. And if my weakness is the very thing that pushes me into his arms, then perhaps I can say with Paul that I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. So, brothers and sisters, he's interested in our souls, and our weakness is the very thing that pushes us into his arms. So may we, perhaps with Paul, boast all the more gladly of our weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest on us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for taking on yourself not only our sin, but also our suffering in the work of Christ. That Christ bears all these things, takes them on himself, goes to the cross, but not to stay there, to be raised in resurrection power. Lord, sorry for all the ways that we tend to believe that if we could just pull it together and be strong, then we would really have the lives we want. We remember that that's futile, that our strength really is nothing. And Lord, we thank you for weakness. Thank you that you use it for the healing of our souls to remind us that the grace of Christ is sufficient. I pray, Lord, that we would cling to that, but not only that we would cling to it, that we would also share and encourage to one another. Help us not to hide our weaknesses, our struggles, but to share them with one another. And in that, Lord, that we would find that we're strong because you're strong. Thank you for your sufficient grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.